Well, just want to piggyback on what they were just saying there in the video about the night next Sunday for prayer and worship, starting at 6:30. So we've done those things before. I know probably many of you have been to evenings like that, just so you have some idea of what that night is going to look like. It'll be more praying than singing next week. And, you know, here's one of the things that's so great about it. I don't know, like, maybe if you get super excited about those things, you're like one of the first ones to come, you're so excited. Or maybe you're one of those people that's not as interested in that. You think, man, that's a long time to pray. I get, like, I don't know what to say to God after, like, 5 minutes. I can remember times in my life like that. And one of the blessings to me in my early 20s was going to nights where they were just going to pray and sing songs. I learned how to pray by going to nights like that. I learned by listening to other people, like how to pray for longer than 5 or 10 minutes. And so we'll guide you through that whole night. We're going to actually use the Lord's Prayer as a structure for the whole night. And we will sing some songs. But then we'll have some time where you can just get alone with the Lord and just talk to him individually. We'll put you in like groups at some point. You can pray out loud with some people. And we'll pace it along. And here's my... It's not a money-back guarantee, but it's a guarantee. It's as close as I can get to a money-back guarantee. The hour will go like this. You'll think, wow, I can't believe we just prayed and like sang songs for an hour. That was awesome. And that's what we're going to do next week. And I really hope you come. It'll be a great night for us as a church to be gathering together, making a high priority of going to the Lord, calling on him and praying. We want to put that into practice this year, a big follow-up to our prayer series that we've had in January. So, today we are starting, as it's been mentioned, a new series in the book of Habakkuk. We're going to go 4 weeks, and there are 3 chapters, just as a little overview. My hope and goal in this is to explain the book so that the Lord will do a deep work in your heart. And here's the deep work that I'm praying that the Lord will do in your heart. For you to grow in your ability to wait and trust in God. So that's something worthy of like writing down and putting even like in your own prayers that the Lord would do that work in your life. That's the whole theme of the book of Habakkuk. And for the Lord to do what he wants to do through his word in our lives would be a great thing, to grow in our ability to wait on him and then to trust him at deeper and deeper levels. So let's go to him now in prayer, asking him to be our teacher and our instructor here today. Lord, we're so grateful that you have been actively working through history, inspiring your word to be written. And even though this book was written thousands of years ago, it is so applicable and relatable to us today. And so we recognize, Lord, are we waiting for things? We long for things to be different, to be better. And sometimes we don't even know what to do with those. And you are calling us, Lord, to trust you deeper. Would you take us down that path, Jesus? Spirit, teach us and guide us into all truth. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So I want to ask you some questions that just come right out of the book of Habakkuk. Very natural thoughts. First question, has there ever been a time in your life when you questioned God? You know, you were suffering. A loved one was suffering. Injustice seemed to be going on and it was unpunished and unchecked. As much as you tried to make sense of the hardship, you looked around and you just couldn't do it. Like, how does this line up, God? And when you're going through times like that, have you ever wondered and verbalized, where are you, God? Why are you allowing this to happen? Why don't you stop the cruel and wicked things that are happening? Maybe that level of honesty is very familiar to you, or maybe you fear verbalizing things like that to God because it seems either unholy or unchristian. Habakkuk was not afraid to verbalize these kinds of thoughts to God, and God was not fazed or bothered by what Habakkuk said to him. Instead, actually, God answered him. God engaged Habakkuk in a dialogue. And really, the whole book of Habakkuk is almost like a journal entry of Habakkuk's questions and wrestlings and his questions up to God and then God's answers. Often in the Old Testament, the prophetic books, God would give a prophet a message, and then the prophet would go and give that message to the people. That doesn't happen in Habakkuk. This is just between God and Habakkuk, as he's working through what he's seeing as injustice and hardship and suffering in the world. And so today, starting in chapter 1 in Habakkuk, we're going to be introduced to him, and we're going to see that he's in a process of changing. He's moving through some stages of learning how to wait and trust in God. And I've actually structured the whole sermon that way. We're going to look at three steps toward waiting and trusting in God that we see in chapter 1. So if you would, go ahead and turn to Habakkuk in your Bibles. I'll give you a little tip on how to find it. The book of Matthew is very easy to find. So find Matthew and then go five books to your left. All right? You're going to skip over some pretty short books. It's only about 15 pages, so don't go too quick. You'll miss it. And then you'll get, if you go too far, you'll get into Amos, Obadiah, Jonah. You'll be, why? Where is this Habakkuk? I don't understand, right? You missed it. You went too far. So then you got to go back to the right. So, or you can just look it up electronically. That's easier. It's one of my disappointments with electronic versions of the Bible, although I use them and like them a lot. I'm not sure that the younger generation is going to have the joy of struggling through finding these small minor prophets. Where is it? So I trust that you've either found Habakkuk by now in your paper Bible or electronic version. Let's look at the first step toward waiting and trusting in God, which is get honest with God. We've got to get honest with him. Habakkuk's honesty is seen right from the beginning. Chapter 1, verse 1. Follow along as I read. The oracle that Habakkuk the prophet saw. And here's his complaint. Complaint number one that he gives to the Lord. Lord, how long shall I cry for help? And you will not hear. Or cry to you violence and you will not save. Why do you make me see iniquity? And why do you idly look at wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. Strife and contention arise. So the law is paralyzed, and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous, so justice goes forth perverted. You see his honesty in his first complaint that he's given to the Lord. It says in verse 2 that he's crying. The actual word in Hebrew is he's shouting out to God. This is a passionate plea that he's making. He also uses how long. How long, God? Indicating that this is not the first time that Habakkuk has brought his frustration to the Lord. But notice something important here. Habakkuk is going to God, just like David went to God in the Psalms. See, going to God is very different than going to your friends or going to social media with your complaints. It's a good thing to go to God because God has both the power and the willingness to absorb your honest questions and transform you. See, your friends and social media or wherever other outlets that you might go to with all of your frustrations and all of your complaints, they can't absorb your junk like God can, and they certainly can't transform you like God can. That's why it's good for us to go to God and get honest. That's what Habakkuk is doing in the very beginning of his book. King David experienced this throughout the Psalms. If you flip over to Psalm chapter 6, a great lament is found here, a psalm of David, as he does exactly what Habakkuk does. He gets honest with God. He says, O Lord, rebuke me not in your anger, nor discipline me in your wrath. Be gracious to me, for I am languishing. Heal me, for my bones are troubled. My soul also is greatly troubled. But you, O Lord, he uses the same phrase now as Habakkuk. How long? Deliver me, he says. Save me. He goes on in verse 6. He says, I am weary with moaning. Every night I flood my bed with tears. I drench my couch with weeping. Man, is that some honesty? A little further on, he says, for the Lord has heard the sound of my weeping. He ends that psalm by saying, all my enemies shall be ashamed and greatly troubled. They shall turn back and be put to shame in a moment. Because his heart had turned. He went honestly to the Lord with all of the pain and all of the frustration that he had. And he found God being very capable of absorbing it all and transforming and changing David. That's what he experienced. That's exactly what Habakkuk is experiencing as well. It's the first step in the transformation of waiting and trusting in God. And as you get honest with God, he'll do the same in your heart. He will do a work in you that you can't experience anywhere else. I mean, sometimes we think, well, if I could just get a vacation, man, that'd be good. You know what I need? I need a night out. I just need to, like, escape. Or, man, if I could just go meet with those people and unburden my soul to them, then I'd be healed. Everything would be great. Maybe if you want to find a new movie. Oh, a new movie. Isn't that why they keep coming out with new movies all the time? Here comes a new one. Here comes a new one. Man, there is nothing that will heal your heart in the midst of your pain and frustration and hardship like going to the Lord. He supernaturally, through his Holy Spirit, will do a work in your heart. Now, don't think that this was a special privilege that Habakkuk or King David reserved to themselves. This is available to every single person. Habakkuk, by the way, he's nobody special. We actually know nothing else about him in the Bible except what's written in this book. We don't know his family. We don't know his job. We don't know what he was doing before he wrote this book. We don't know what he was doing after he wrote this book. All we know is that he was a man who loved the Lord, and he was willing to get honest with God. And you just contrast that with what he's not doing. He's not, like, ignoring his frustrations. He's not minimizing anything. He's not gossiping over the injustice and the sin. He's not venting to all of his friends. His heart is disturbed, absolutely. He's wrestling with the state of affairs in Judah. And he's going to the Lord with it all. And you know what I love about Habakkuk? He understands, this is a principle that he understands, that true intimacy must involve honesty. He wants intimacy with God. He is not going to be satisfied with a superficial, somewhat distant relationship with God. So he's honest with God about it all. He's willing to just lay it out there. Because if you don't acknowledge your pain and your frustrations, you'll never experience the resolution in your heart that God wants you to experience. So Habakkuk gets honest with God. Let me show you the two things he gets honest with God about. The first one he gets honest about is that there's no justice in Judah. There ought to be justice. Judah was a nation established on worship of God and God's laws. It was God's nation. But there's no justice in Judah. It tells us in verse 2 and verse 3 that there's violence everywhere. It tells us in verse 3 that there are wrongs everywhere. Wrongs are surrounding them, actually. And in verse 4, justice never goes forth. He's getting honest with God about that. God, this is not right. What's going on here? This is a mess. This is your nation. This should not be happening. The second thing he gets honest about with God is that sin, all of this rebellion that he's recognizing, it's going unpunished. God is not punishing all of the injustice. That's the opposite of what it should be. This is God's people. The law is paralyzed, it says in verse 4. That's the Mosaic law. Instead of the law being lived, people are being selfish and greedy. The rich were oppressing the poor. So instead of the poor being loved on and taken care of, the rich are oppressing them. injustice is either being accepted or celebrated in their culture. And so Habakkuk gets honest with God about all of this. He says, "Oh Lord, how long shall I cry for help about this, and you will not hear? Or cry to you violence, and you will not save? Why do you make me see iniquity, and why do you idly look at wrong?" You see his honesty in that? How about you? Are you getting honest with God in your prayers? If you are, then you resonate with what I'm describing here about Habakkuk's interaction with the Lord. If not, I would just ask, what's stopping you? What's stopping you from getting honest with him? Some people are afraid to get honest with God because they feel like they've got to get it all together and, you know, look right and say the right things so that God will love them. There's infused into that a bit of an idea that potentially God would actually punish you if you expressed your pain and your frustration to God. That's not healthy. Some people are afraid to get honest with God because they know that God will actually answer them and they don't want to hear the answer. I'm going to give you a little story about that here in a little bit. We should not be afraid or hesitant to get honest with God. God calls to you. He calls you his beloved. And he says, "Beloved, come to me. I can handle all of the honesty that you can dish out." And he welcomes us into dialogue and relationship with him. That's the first step toward waiting and trusting in God. Here's the second step. The second step is to hear what God says. After we've been honest, we need to hear what he says. This is going to be seen in the answer that God gives Habakkuk in verses 5 through 11. God starts off by saying, "Look among the nations and see. Wonder and be astounded, for I am doing a work in your days that you would not believe if told." So let's just pause there for a second, because God's doing a really cool thing here, and I need to point it out. Because whenever God does cool things in his word, I like to point it out. So back in verse 3, Habakkuk complains that he is seeing with his eyes the iniquity that's going on in his land. And God, in verse 4, I believe, it's somewhere up in verse 2 or 3, is looking idly at wrong. So Habakkuk is seeing it, and God is looking at it, but God's not doing anything about it. So in the beginning of God's answer back to Habakkuk, in verse 5, he says, "Keep looking at it, Habakkuk. Don't hide your head in the sand. Lock your eyes on the injustice and in the affairs that are happening in the world. Because I'm going to explain to you what's going on, and you will be astounded. You will be filled with wonder about how I am working." But it's not a good way. It's not being astounded and wonder-filled in a good way, because more trouble is in fact coming. So he says, "Lock your eyes on it." Verse 6, "For behold," is God answering still, "I'm raising up the Chaldeans." The Chaldeans is just another name for the Babylonians. I'm going to refer to them as the Babylonians through the rest of the sermon because I think we're more familiar with the term of Babylonians as it relates to them. Same people. They're described as a bitter and hasty nation. See, God knows he knows the character of the Babylonians because he knows everything. And he's going to use that nation to punish Judah for their rebellion against him and Judah's disregard for his laws. That's what God is telling Habakkuk to be filled with wonder and to be astounded by. "For behold, I'm raising up the Chaldeans, that bitter and nasty nation who march through the breadth of the earth to seize dwellings not their own. They are dreaded and fearsome. Their justice and dignity go forth from themselves," meaning they create their own version of what's right and what's wrong. It comes from them. Their horses are swifter than leopards, more fierce than the evening wolves. Their horsemen press proudly on. Their horsemen come from afar. They fly like an eagle, swift to devour. They all come for violence, all their faces forward. They gather captives like sand. At kings they scoff, and at rulers they laugh. They laugh at every fortress, for they pile up earth and take it. See, the primary way that they would take a walled fortress in that time was to build a dirt ramp so that they could roll their weaponry up the ramp and then basically destroy the wall. The walls were useless against the Babylonians. They couldn't be stopped. And then verse 11, then they sweep by like the wind and go on. Guilty men whose own might is their God. The Babylonians are guilty of countless forms of wickedness, and they are very good at what they do. They are very successful at conquering other people. It's described in all these ways in all kinds of like great poetic terms. Their horses sweep in like eagles. I mean, just you start imagining that, you're like, that's not good. They're mighty and they're powerful and they conquer everyone. In fact, for a season of time, no one could stop them. No nation, no fortress, no people was strong enough to stop the Babylonians. And God is telling Habakkuk, they're coming. This godless nation is coming for Judah. And God's not going to stop them. God is not going to rescue them. See, this story is unfolding in a way that does not have a happy ending. Suffering and more hardship are on their way. And God told Habakkuk to wonder and be astounded by what he was telling him is coming. And it worked. Habakkuk was filled with wonder and astounded, and he didn't like it. The unthinkable is coming. I mean, he thought things were bad in Judah. That's why he complained and got honest with God in the very first part of chapter 1. And now God is making it worse by sending the Babylonians to conquer them, to attack them. This requires Habakkuk to lay aside any preconceived idea of how he thought God was going to work. This requires Habakkuk to release any sense of his own pride and simply accept what God is saying. If he's going to hear what God says, he's got to do those things. It's a tough pill to swallow. I admire Habakkuk for hearing what God says when he did not like the answer. Can you think back to a time in your life when you got honest with God? He gave you an answer, and then you didn't like that answer. You know, you're praying about something, and you're like, I don't know, God, this or this, or what's the way? And God says, okay, you stop doing that. And you're praying, you're sorting it through, and God's like, okay, change that. And then, you know, more prayer, some processing, and God's like, give that. Go there. Start that. And you heard that, and you didn't like God's answer. Like, I'm not so sure I want to get honest anymore, God, because I don't like the answers you're giving me when I do it. I remember a significant time in my life when I did that with the Lord. I was in my early 30s. I was newly married, had a new father. I was a new homeowner, and I was leading an amazing ministry in Orlando, Florida. And for over 5 years, I'd been leading that ministry, and man, we just got to see God do amazing work in that ministry. It grew from about 40 students to 160 students. Students were getting saved all the time. We were taking about 50 students every year on mission trips inside the United States and overseas. It was a thrill. As exciting as it was, this seed of discontent started to nag in my mind. And I started to wonder, well, I started wondering, is this the job God still wants me to have? That was my first wondering. And then I got honest with God, and I took that question to him. And God answered me. He said, I'm glad you asked. It's actually time for you to leave. Go somewhere else. I did not like that answer. I argued with God about that. I stuffed that answer as best I could. You ever try to stuff God's answers? They sneak out, don't they? They don't stuff very well. I rationalized with God using Scripture about how my answer was better than his answer. See, I was unwilling to hear what God was saying to me. You ever done that? I mean, unless you're perfectly obedient, you've done that. In case you were thinking, boy, that Sean guy, he's kind of messed up. Okay, we're all in this camp together. We've all heard from the Lord. We're like, oh no, that's not the way it's going to work, God. See if you can relate to my processing, because I always want to kind of get to the root of it. See, what was I doing? When I said to the Lord, I don't like that, what was I doing? Well, what I was really doing, at the deepest level, I was telling God, I do not trust you. That's what I was doing. And I think this can be difficult to see because in some areas of my life, of course I was trusting God. So we can easily kind of gloss it over and say, well, yes, look, Lord, I'm trusting you. And then we're holding back on a few little areas where they're the most difficult. And things aren't playing out quite like we want them to play out. And so with those areas, man, I wrestle with those areas. See, when I thought of a future without a job, I was afraid of the unknowns. And I allowed my fear to control me instead of trusting God. See, if you want to understand why you've been unwilling to hear God, well, you got to identify your core motive, and then you confess it. You get to the root of your core motives by asking questions like, what do I love more than God? And you might say, well, I don't love anything more than God. Well, what about your reputation? When God calls you to say something and to do something, and you rationalize through, and you're like, well, if I do that, then my reputation is going to get soiled, was going to get ruined, people are going to start disrespecting me, people won't like me, and all of a sudden you start to see, wait a second, I think actually I love my reputation more than I love God. Do you love financial security more than God? Well, we might say, well, of course I don't love financial security more than God. But as soon as God calls you to give something up, to give some of your green to him in a way that stretches you, that's your indication. You think, oh no, I'm not going to give that up. That's your indication that you're starting to love that more than God. There's many things that could be on that list about what we love more than God. But see, that gets you down to your core motive. Or maybe a question is this, what do you fear more than God? You think, well, I don't fear anything more than God. God's all powerful. He's perfect. Why would I fear anything more than God? Well, maybe you fear rejection more than God. And so when God calls you into places and to do things, you think, oh no, I'm going to be rejected if I do that. And you retreat back. That's an indication that you're fearing your reputation more than him. Maybe you fear not having all the answers more than God. Maybe you fear like some version, not getting some version of your happy future more than God. And so, man, you keep working toward it. You keep striving toward it. You keep trying to put things around it because you want it so much and you don't want to give up on your dream of what the future might be because you're afraid to go over here and trust in God and to release that to him. See, when you can go through these processes and identify what is at the root of my rebellion, first you identify it and then you confess it. And as you confess that to the Lord, man, what a great thing that happens in our hearts. We naturally start moving into a place where we trust him more. You don't manufacture trust in God more, as if we could build it. You get it as you start confessing and getting rid of all of the things that you're putting your trust in instead of him. And all of a sudden you find yourself, your heart in a place where you're just like Habakkuk. You're trusting in him at a deeper and deeper, more real, intimate level. And that's what he's calling us to. And that's step number two. As we hear from God, it involves listening with humility. And that's going to be the third one, because the second and the third one go together in this progression of building ability to wait and trust, is that we have to get humble before God. Because see, hearing him accurately must involve humility. Because when we're humble, we have this posture of saying, whatever you say, I'm going to accept it. I'm not going to presume that I know what's going on. And certainly Habakkuk is in the process of going through that. Let me show you that in verses 12 through, starting in verse 12, and it goes all the way through chapter 2, verse 1. He says back to God, is his response, "Are you not from everlasting, O Lord, my God, my Holy One? We shall not die, O Lord. You have ordained them," these are the Babylonians, "as a judgment, and you, O rock, have established them for reproof." So he has a good understanding of God's character here. He understands that God has ordained the Babylonians as the punishers of Judah. He says to the Lord, look, you're everlasting. You're the Holy One. I see it. I get it. I understand you. Verse 13. "You who are of purer eyes than to see evil and cannot look at wrong, why do you idly look at traitors and remain silent when the wicked swallows up the man more righteous than he?" See, in essence, he's processing out loud. He's asking questions to God, saying, how can you use a more wicked nation to punish a less wicked nation? Verse 14, "And you make mankind like the fish of the sea, like crawling things that have no ruler." So Habakkuk is now, he's seeing humanity like fish, simple, unsophisticated creatures with no authority. And now he's going to continue on with this analogy of fishing as he describes the Babylonians. He's going to change pronouns here. He's not talking, he's not saying you anymore. He's saying he. So every time he says he's talking about the Babylonians. Verse 15, he brings all of them up with a hook. He's talking about catching people. He's bringing them all up with a hook. He drags them out with his net. He gathers them, this is all the nations, he gathers them in his dragnet. So he rejoices and he is glad. Therefore, he sacrifices to his net, and he makes offerings to his dragnet, for by them he lives in luxury, and his food is rich. See what they're doing there? They're seeing their power as their conquering power, as they drag up and catch all these nations. They're conquering everyone. They're living in luxury because they're so powerful, and they can gather everybody up. Their food is rich. And then in verse 17, is he then to keep on emptying his nets? I mean, he's catching, he's emptying. He's catching, he's emptying. He's catching, he's emptying. This is the Babylonian Empire. No one can stop them. It ends that section by saying, and mercilessly killing nations forever. Habakkuk is getting honest with God again, isn't he? He's processing through this. He's in a struggle. He's in an angst. God, how could you use a wicked nation to do this? Look at how powerful they are. And they're coming for us. The next verse shows his humility. Verse 1 of chapter 2. He's talking of himself now. He says, I will take my stand at my watchpost and station myself on the tower and look out to see what he, God, will say to me. and what I will answer concerning my complaints. You see the humility there? He's gotten his complaint out. He's processed it out. He's working through what doesn't seem to make sense anymore. And he ends it with this humble stance of, in essence, what he's saying in verse 1 is, God, your ways are hard for me to understand, but your character is clear. And so I will stand on the watchtower, and I will look out, and I will wait, and I will be looking for your answer to me. See, he's been through wrestling. He's been through his angst. He's cried out to the Lord. He's shouted out to the Lord. And now he's in a place of what I would call quiet contentment. You see that? He's standing. He is still. He's at his watch post. And he's looking out and he's saying, Lord, what are you going to say now? I'm not running away from you. I'm not doubting you. I'm not fighting you. I'm not disregarding you. I'm not trying to stuff you into a little box so that I don't have to hear anymore. I'm waiting here, and I want you to answer me. He's got the attitude of disciplining himself to look to the character of God, to focus his eyes as he's looking on the character of God, to meditate on the character of God and not his circumstances. See, we have the tendency to focus on our circumstances. We look around us, we interact with people, and we're wrestling with it, we're bumping into them, we're bumping into circumstances and hardship, and we're fighting it, we're trying to resolve it, we're trying to fix it, we're trying to endure it, and man, do we spend a lot of time looking at our circumstances. And what Habakkuk is showing us here is to look above the circumstances. His nation is still a wreck. But notice where he is. He's on a watchtower. He's looking out above the circumstances of his nation, saying, God, I focus on you, your character. I dwell upon you. I meditate on you. My ears are attentive. Let me hear from you. In this process, he's learning to wait. That's the place of waiting. As he's standing there, he's waiting. That's the process of him learning to wait and trust in God. Man, that relates to every single one of us in some way in our lives today. Some of you right now are going through something that is destroying you. It's wrecking your heart. And Habakkuk's model is like this lifeline that's thrown out to you that gives hope and it gives direction. Some of you aren't in a difficult time right now. So Habakkuk is training you to get ready for the time that will come later. I remember when I was in my 20s, I read a bunch of biographies of Christians that were deeply formative in my life to prepare me for hardships and times that were coming later. One of those books was The Hiding Place by Corrie Ten Boom. Corrie writes of her experiences of being put into a Nazi concentration camp, the abuses, the atrocities that happened in that, and how her faith grew through that experience. One of the really memorable pieces of her story was their deep frustration with fleas that were in their bunkhouse. And the fleas were horrible because they would bite them and then they would itch like crazy. You think, in the midst of all of the atrocities of a concentration camp, the fleas were the worst. So Corrie and her sister Betsy's a key character in the story, they asked, why? Why does our hardship in this vile camp have to be intensified by fleas? That's just like Habakkuk's asking, isn't it? And Betsy came up with the answer. she told her sister, we should thank God for these fleas. 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says, and she quoted this to her sister, we should rejoice always, pray continuously, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus. So Corey wrote in her in the book, as she's reflecting on this whole, she said, I stared at her, and then I looked around me at the dark, foul-aired bunkhouse, and she said, I could thank God for a lot of things, but I could not thank God for the fleas. Betsy was unaffected by her sister's attitude. She humbly thanked God. She thanked him for the fleas. She disciplined her mind, just like Habakkuk, to trust in God's character, even though the circumstances did not line up. There was a mystery there. In their perspective, how does this work? And it was only in hindsight that Corey recognized how wrong she was, how arrogant and obstinate she was. See, the fleas were keeping the German guards out of their bunkhouse. The German guards hated the fleas. They didn't want to deal with the fleas any more than anybody else. They had the freedom to go anywhere they wanted in the concentration camp. Were they supposed to go into all of the bunkhouses and check and inspect? Of course they were. But they didn't go into that one because they didn't want to get bit by the fleas. And that freedom inside that bunkhouse allowed those women to conduct Bible studies without harassment. They were able to hide their Bibles without inspection. They were able to pray together in groups without interruption. The fleas were a blessing. See, God was giving them something that was good for them. Betsy had the faith to believe, and Corey writes that she was ashamed of doubting God's goodness. You know, and as a young guy in my 20s, I told God, I want to be a man of faith like Betsy. The same kind of faith that Habakkuk had. And I find that often, like, is a wrestling match of sorts, right? I talk with people all the time. They're going through something that's hard, something that's difficult. And what do we pray for when those things are happening? We pray for resolution. We pray for relief. I pray for those things for you, and I pray them for myself. And you know what? I often feel the pressure, and I don't know if you ever feel the pressure as you're talking to people that are going through this. I feel the pressure to fix it. I want to fix all the things that are wrong in your life. And it causes me frustration and angst that I cannot fix it. And then the Lord reminds me, Sean, how could you fix their lives? You can't even fix your own. But isn't that where we live? Lord, fix it. And I think often the temptation is that we'll move into a place where we want God to fix it more than we actually want God to just give us trust to live through the mess. That's what Habakkuk is going to teach us, to trust even though things don't get better. Things do not get better in the book of Habakkuk. That's why we use this image. It's a dark tunnel with a little bitty light at the end. And they walk through a dark tunnel. And it's not a short walk. It's a long walk. And in God's wisdom, he has designed for some of us to be walking down long tunnels. Why is that? And we could ask why all, like our whole lives. I don't know. But through it, he promises to be with us. He promises to bring purpose to it. And if we will simply trust him in it, we will experience his goodness, his strength, and his power in a way that it supersedes what's going on in this world. It can be supernatural. And it's awesome. And it's not logical. People would look at your life and say, why are you so joyful in the midst of all of the mess that you're going through? And you would say, hey, I don't know, I get it. It doesn't make sense. But I tell you what, it's the Lord's presence in my life. That's why I can trust him. So when you're frustrated and confused, hurt and waiting, are you going to the Lord and getting honest? That's our first step. And as we do, God will meet us. We're never alone. He says, I'm with you. I'm going to minister to your heart. And he can and use all of it for bigger, more glorious purposes than we could ever imagine. So the question for us is this: will we wait and will we trust? Would you bow your heads and let's pray together. Lord, what a gift that you give us your word that dives into deep, mysterious topics like this. You are not a shallow God. You are not a God who just wants to dispense goodness like a Pez dispenser. You are rich and deep. And even in hardship, you are good and holy. Even in confusion, you are the true light that shows the way. And you're calling us, and we just want to say to you, okay, Lord, we will wait and we will trust, regardless of the circumstances that are going on in our day. Give us the endurance to walk that path, Lord. We could never walk that path on our own. Never. So we ask you, fill us with endurance. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.